today, people are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the East, there are different dates than we have. And in some segments of the so-called Christian faith, there are terms such as Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter. But those of us, churches of the Reformation, who have maintained the Reformed faith, do not practice holy days, and we have only one holy day, which is the weekly Christian Sabbath. And I want to look into God's Word this morning at these extraordinary events and the results of them for the worship of God's people, for your hope and your comfort and your strength. You'll notice that in this record that you've heard read, these events that really happened, there is a challenge here that results from these events. And we just heard Thomas fall before the risen Lord. Jesus is alive, and he falls before his risen Lord, and he confesses, "My Lord and my God." And then John tells us why he wrote his gospel. He says, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Christ is presented to us here alive from the dead. He is risen. And that is an undeniable fact of history to which the whole rest of the history of the world actually testifies. And the living body of Christ throughout the world testifies. But I don't want you to think this morning that somehow because we don't have a particular day, an annual event in which we say, here, now we finally can acknowledge and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, that we don't celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. In fact, quite the opposite is true. The resurrection is the central fact of Christianity. The crucifixion, resurrection, ascension into heaven, and sending the Spirit of God into his church is the very core and essence of true Christianity. And a call to faith is a call to faith to receive the living Lord, to acknowledge that he has died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that he is the Father's provision for us, and he ever lives to pray for us, and he's coming again. The disciples saw him going to heaven, and the promise was, as you saw him go, so you will see him come. Now, given these wonderful facts, the question becomes, how do we remember the resurrection? And in the second place, when should we remember the resurrection? And thirdly, why do we remember the resurrection in the way that we do? Why is it so important to remember it in the pattern that we've been given in the Bible? Another way of asking that last question is, of what use is it to us to celebrate the resurrection in the way that we do? But first of all, how do we remember the resurrection? Well, you'll notice here, and those of you who are Bible readers will certainly remember as your minds scan across the New Testament. It is not characteristic of the New Testament witness to establish days that are holy days or special occasions in which, if you participate, you have a greater acceptance or worth or hearing with God or some greater benefit to your salvation for having participated on those particular days. There are no such days established in the New Testament. However, there is something of a peculiarity that we have in all the Gospels here that testifies to the resurrection of the Lord. Because you will also remember, as your mind scans across the New Testament and think about Jesus' teaching about his resurrection, how it is all bound up in his crucifixion, in his rejection, in his going to Jerusalem. We're reminded of Isaiah 53, which tells us that he was stricken and smitten. He was wounded for our iniquities. And the punishment that we deserved, the Lord cast upon him, burdened him with to carry. And so as Jesus was going to the cross, what we characteristically remember is that he spoke again and again and again of the third day. And then on the third day, he would rise again. And so we have in Matthew 16, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. In Matthew 17, and they will kill him and he will be raised on the third day. And the disciples were greatly distressed. Then in Matthew 20, and Jesus tells him again that he's to be delivered over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. And even the authorities, the Jewish authorities, became aware of this teaching, so that in Matthew 27:64, they were concerned that the tomb be made secure, I always have to stop for a moment and comment on this. It is the obvious effects of sin that makes us irrational. Someone who could raise Lazarus from the dead, someone who they feared could rise from the dead, and they want to make sure he stays in the tomb. Oh, how our hearts are so filled with wickedness. And we understand these things only by the sheer grace of God. We are no different. Ephesians says that we are lost and that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been raised up together with Christ and seated in heavenly places. By grace you have been saved. It's all of God's mercy, and oh, what our Savior has done for us, that he not only bled and died, the physical is the least of it, but that he should bear for us the wrath and curse due to us, the displeasure of the Father for our sins. But he also rose for us, and that's all bound up here in what he says. Of course, in Luke, the same thing is what we find again and again. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise again. And Jesus, when he was teaching the men on the road to Emmaus, risen from the dead, he says to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." But what is remarkable about that is that when we look at John 20, and when we look at John 20, verse 1, and John 20, verse 26, and John 20, verse 19, we find that, in fact, what is said is not that same emphasis. That is, on the third day. Yes, it was the third day from his suffering beginning. But there is an emphasis here that we don't want to miss in verse 20, verse 1 of chapter 20. As Jesus is buried and the Sabbath day is over, and then we read in verse 1 of John 20, which is really our text. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And of course, the Marys would later be able to say, "We've seen the Lord, he's risen." Peter would be, and they would have the angels say, "Why are you looking for him here? He's risen." But you see, this is characteristic not only of John, but of what happens in every resurrection account. Mark 16:2. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. On the first day of the week. And here, on the first day of the week. And then in John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, didn't say that evening and let it go at that. that evening, the first day of the week, emphasis. And then in verse 26, 8 days later, here they are all locked in the room. Thomas is with them. 8 days later. What's 8 days later? The first day of the week. And so throughout the Gospels, they could have said, and then after suffering, on the third day he rose, and Mary went to the tomb. But again and again and again, the emphasis is on the first day of the week. Luke, Mark, John, Acts. In fact, it becomes characteristic of the church to speak of the first day as the Lord's day. Mark 16:2, and very early on the first day of the week. Luke 24, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And then in Acts, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. But he prolonged his speech till midnight. I won't do that today. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there may be no collecting when I come. They gathered on the first day of the week. Characteristically, then, if you speak about Jesus dying and rising again, they will speak of it as he rose the third day. But when they speak of the day on which he rose, it is the first day. It is the first day. And then in Revelation, that description by John, he says in verse 9 of chapter 1 of the Revelation, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are on Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. What is the Lord's day? What is the Lord's day? And why would that ring in the ears of folks who now, for many, many decades, after Jesus has risen and is alive and poured out his Spirit, and the gospel is going throughout the whole world, first Judea, Samaria, and then through the whole Mediterranean coastal area, even into Italy almost. What then would the Lord's Day mean to these people? That's the first day of the week. It's the day that Jesus is risen from the dead. But the significance goes beyond it. And of great help to us is our shorter catechism, because you see, when John says he was there in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he is speaking as if there is a peculiar and particular claim that Jesus has on that day. Now, we are Sabbatarians by confession and testimony. And so we believe in the fourth commandment as still applying today. It's part of the moral law. There are not nine commandments. There are often less than 10 commandments according to people's practice and preference. But there are 10 commandments, and among them is the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're to rest, we're to worship, we're to delight in the Lord. And there are reasons annexed to that commandment. And the reasons in Exodus and the reasons in Deuteronomy 5 are, first of all, because God made the heavens and the earth, and he delighted in what he said. He declared it good. And when the creating was over, the Lord, in his delight, sanctified, made holy the seventh day. And that's where we get our week from, folks. There's no reason for there to be 7 days in a week. None whatsoever. A month is a moon. A year is the sun. There's no such thing when it comes to a week. The week is because God made the heavens and the earth, and he hallowed 1 and 7. And in the law, he not only reaffirmed that as part of a creation ordinance for all men all over the world, all of God's creatures living in God's creation are to acknowledge our wonderful God. But he also added to the children of Israel, because I saved you out of Egypt, you were slaves and I rescued you. So there are two great reasons to celebrate the Sabbath day. And the first is that we acknowledge every week, I'm not my own. I didn't come from nowhere. God over all. God Almighty. I worship and serve and delight in God Almighty. The one true living God. He made the heavens and the earth. And I owe him worship. But then also, you see, salvation, rescue was a part of it. And folks, there's no greater rescue in the whole history of lost mankind than the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to, what everything in the Bible promised, the seed of Abraham, the greater David, the mediator like Moses, the prophet, Jesus is all these and more. God, very God, man, very man, two natures in one person, the person of Jesus, the man alive from the dead, seated in heaven, is our Savior. Isn't it fitting then that as they were regularly practicing Sabbath worship, that they would gather not on the seventh day any longer, but on the first day of the week, that the greatest new creation, if any man is in Christ, Paul writes, he's new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. New creation, the new and second Adam, the final form of the people of God. Everything that was promised is united in him, and he rises to the right hand of God and there lives ever to intercede for us. And so, just at this point, the shorter catechism reflects on what do we make of those reasons affixed to the Sabbath command? And we read in question and answer of the Shorter Catechism 62, which you kids will finally get to, I know. They've memorized up to number 10, but they will arrive at 62. What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, His challenging a special propriety in the seventh, His own example, and His blessing the Sabbath day. Now those words, His challenging a special propriety in the seventh, means God is, it's an old English term, you don't have to remember today, except I will ask you what it means tonight. But His challenging a special propriety in the seventh means, in old English, that God laid a legal claim to that day. It means it's His. He did that first of all with the seventh day. But with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, He laid a claim to the first day of the week. And that's why it's entitled the Lord's Day. It becomes the Christian Sabbath. And it is then a day that we worship, we gather together, we pray, we hear the word of God proclaimed, we fellowship together, we set aside all worldly pursuit, even worldly enjoyments that aren't in themselves sinful, and we meditate upon His word, we pray, we gather together, we sing psalms, we teach our children the word, and they learn the catechism. There's hardly enough time in the day for all the wonderful spiritual pursuits that God has supplied for us in that day if we will just keep the Sabbath day holy in the manner in which we are called to do. But it's so important for this reason. You see, how do we remember? We remember it weekly. It's so important that we don't wait for once a year. Every Lord's Day, every first day of the week, we've spent a whole week in toil. We've tried to get a little things done, a few things done at home on the weekend. But then comes the first day of the week, Sunday. What are we to do? We are to worship. We're to gather together. We're to do all those things that we were called to do on the seventh day. But now we do it in the context that what was promised is fulfilled, and we're looking forward to the coming of Christ, and we have before us the glorious hope of the resurrection. And when do we remember? We just decided that on the first day of the week. Why do we remember the resurrection in this way? Because, folks, life is hard. And we live in a world of sin and misery and sorrow and death. A world filled with corruption, war, disease. It wasn't made that way. But Adam sinned, he plunged the whole human race under the curse. And all have sinned, therefore all have died. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. And we live according to a glorious hope. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we read that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. And we could multiply these passages many times over. The reason it's so important not to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ only once a year is because we can't afford to wait all that time. A day hardly goes by that you and I don't struggle with sin. A day hardly goes by that we aren't confronted with a challenge to our faith. A day hardly goes by but that we are wooed in the wrong direction by the evil one, or that we are opposed in public. People, the world hates your Savior. They hate your values. You are considered what is detestable, that which is to be mocked. You are dangerous because you dare to say there's one way of salvation, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but him. And we live in a society that says you cannot make those kinds of truth claims. You have no basis for it. And my friends, we have a living reason. What has never happened before, and what is connected with everyone who would believe in him, all those of his Father's love, Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. Death has been conquered. Do you believe it? Are you setting your hope on that? Do you so believe it that you will believe what Jesus said outside of Lazarus' tomb to Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you feel that way? Do you believe that? That you shall not? Do you really believe that? Can you live and operate according to that unshakable conviction that you are never going to die? And this week, or next week, or the week after, we're going to bury a loved one. We're going to die ourselves. We're going to witness some terrible atrocities and crimes. We're going to notice some disappointment in ourselves, wrestle with a sin that we thought was long suppressed and gone. And we're going to need hope. We're going to need strength from above. We're going to need to be reminded that our salvation is not of ourselves, that something larger, greater, better, truer, realer than ourselves. And what we witness that seems absolutely impenetrable, it seems that the grave is like a black hole and it just sucks everybody in. Now, when you're young and little, you're invincible. You never feel like you're going to die. But as you grow older and those near and dear to you begin to die, you realize that you belong in a world where there are always two dates, your birthday and the date of your death, and that those that you treasure cannot stay. And at some point, you will not be able to carry on. And the world is living in terror and fear of the grave. That's the hold that the evil one has on the sons of men. He possesses the whole world in slavery through the fear of death all their life long. But Jesus was made like us to conquer sin and Satan and death and hell. And there doesn't have a day go by, you don't have a day go by that you don't need to be reminded. And so God has posted a vigil for you so that you may know, believe, and have declared to you again each first day of the week. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Death cannot hold you. Jesus is alive. Your Savior, who dedicated himself to pursue you through death and has risen to life everlasting, has now acquired for you all that he has. So you can sing with the psalmist, I shall not die, but I shall live and praise the Lord. You need that, not once a year. You need it at least once a week. And then what are you to do with it? You're to carry it with you through your week. You're to take it into your Sabbath day and work it out. You hear the word preached, you hear the encouragement again. That grand announcement is made, and you are reminded who you are, what you need to do, what your duties are, the forgiveness that is available, the life that is yours, and you take that back into your home, and you work it in. You work it through your life. You read the word of God to one another. You pray urgently with one another through the day. You listen to those children and the Bible verses that they've memorized. Yes, you may get a nap in. I know there's such a thing as a covenanter nap. But how quickly the day goes, and it's time to close it in worship again and to rest ourselves in the Savior and know as the night falls, there's not a death curtain that's falling on me, but I will awake to my Savior, whether I have to get up to the alarm tomorrow or to the sound of the trumpet from glory. I will see him, I will walk with him, I will live with him. That's the kind of Sabbath you need. And it's what's designed for you to live in the power and the hope and the riches of his resurrection supply for you now and hoping for the day to come, a hope that's certain and fixed and will mean your resurrection. We won't deal with that now. We're going to preach on that tonight. Come back. And we'll consider at the close of the day what God has promised for your resurrection. Do we celebrate Easter weekly? Weekly Easters we celebrate because we need it so. Let us pray. Lord, we would invest ourselves in you. Please forgive us for our sins. And may we give ourselves to you, especially each Lord's Day, the first day of the week, in such a way that the sorrows, griefs, sin, doubts, and the mourning and the pain our answer to from your word and from your presence in public that we can take from here to the solace of our own homes and then to the hurried, frenetic, difficult week that stretches out before us. O Lord, grant that we might go in your peace. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.